Turning this morning in the Word of God to the last book of the Bible, and the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to read together the first seven verses. Revelation chapter 2, and we'll commence at verse number 1. The Word of God says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labour, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And has borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake has laboured, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Amen. We'll end our reading, 3rd verse 7. We trust the Lord will bless it for his name's sake. Let us unite together in prayer. And let us seek the Lord as we come to consider these things today. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee that afresh we can come to the Scriptures, and that we can once more open up Thy truth before us. And Father, we pray that Thou would indeed bless. We need Thy help. And may we never come to that position, whether it is as a preacher or as a hearer. May we never come to that position where we think that we don't need thy blessing, where we don't need thy help, where we don't need the teaching of thy Spirit, the application of thy truth to our souls. But Father, may we always desire it, and may we realize that we need thy help to listen. We need thy help to hearken unto thy truth. And Father, we pray that thou would indeed cast out all distractions. And may we focus upon the message that we have here this day from thy truth. And may it be applied to our souls. And Father, we pray that thy name would indeed be glorified. Undertake for us, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. The city of Ephesus was a thriving metropolis. It was located around 3 miles from the Aegean Sea. And there were various highways that intersected there. And as a result, it was a center of commerce. It was also a center of pagan worship. For there in that particular city, there was found the temple to Diana. And that particular temple was one of the wonders of the ancient world. One of the men that compiled that list, one of the ancient historians, has commented on the beauty and on the wonder and the brilliance of that particular structure. This temple gave the right of asylum to those who committed crimes. If they were able to reach the temple, then the law could not touch them. And that which was supposedly sacred became a focal point for wickedness. But in this city that was godless, in this city that was wicked, and we need to note that while we look at the city of Ephesus and we say that it is a wicked city, we could go to Corinth or Athens or Rome, and we could also say that in this day, in that day and in that generation as well as today, those places are wicked places. Those places, those cities are places where the God of heaven is blasphemed. We could not only look at those particular cities, but we could look at our own nation and the cities, towns, villages that are found here amongst ourselves. There are places that are wicked. There are places that are godless. But this city was certainly a godless place. But in the midst of it all, the Lord had planted a thriving church. We have in the Word of God the history of this particular church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. The Apostle Paul has spent some time in the city preaching the gospel of Christ, and by the grace of God, there was a strong church established. And we see in Acts chapter 18, in the verse number 19, it says regarding the apostle, "And he came to Ephesus and left them there." That's Priscilla and Aquila, verse number 18. "But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not." And verse 21 tells us that the apostle said, "I will return again unto you, if God will." And he sailed from Ephesus. In regard to the period of time that elapsed from the apostle leaving to his eventual return, a man called Apollos came into that particular city, and there he preached, but there were things lacking in his preaching. Verse 25 tells us this, that he knew only the baptism of John, and Aquila and Priscilla brought him into their own home, and there they taught him, there they instructed him. And verse 27 tells us that he was a man who certainly had a ministry that was of benefit. Verse 28 as well, "For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Moving into chapter 19, we see again that the apostle came to this city, and again he preached the word of God. Souls were saved. There was a church established. And the apostle spent a period of time in this place. And as he labored for the master, the Lord moved and the Lord blessed these particular labors. And notice what it says in the verse, in number 20. Acts 19, verse 20, it says there, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." And as the word of God was preached, the Lord blessed it. It prevailed. Souls were saved. The preaching of the gospel was what the Lord used to establish this church. The preaching of the gospel is what God uses to establish any church. Here, this church was founded upon the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the Lord's blessing of that ministry. But as we come to consider what we have before us in Revelation chapter 2, we need to remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ is the great King and head of his church. The Apostle Paul may have been used to build this church up and to found it and to minister, but he was the instrument in the hand of God. The Lord is the great King and head of his church. And here in verse 1, we see that the Lord says unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, "Write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, I know." The Lord here, without going into detail in regard to what is said here, the Lord is speaking as one who is in control, one who is the head of his church, one who knows all things. That is something that as the people of God, we need to remember. We need to remember the Lord is the head of his church. The Lord is the one who is in control. The Lord is the one who gives us the power to serve him. The Lord is the one who rebukes us. The Lord is the one who has that authority to teach and instruct us from his precious word. And as we come to consider what is here, we have a letter that was penned, one of the letters to the seven churches. And the Lord is giving this letter to the church at Ephesus. And he's informing them not only of the things that they have done well, but of their failings. He gives them a rebuke. He challenges them to change their ways. And he's doing so as the head of his church. And the things that we have here in Revelation chapter 2 certainly apply to this church at Ephesus, but they can apply to churches in this day and this generation. Not every church, but certainly it can apply. And it is a warning to ourselves to make sure that we do not go down the same route, the same path as this particular church. I want you to notice then in regard to Revelation chapter 2, Ephesus, a church that lost its first love. Ephesus, a church that lost its first love. And we see here firstly their example in service. Their example in service. Verse number 2 and verse 3 as well contains a striking commendation of this church. It says in verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. What a commendation that is. Here were a people that served the Lord. Here were a people that engaged in all the right things, those actions regarding the church that were expected of them. They did what they could. This, firstly, was a laboring church. A laboring church. The church of Christ is to be a laboring church. A church that serves. A church that works. A church that desires to see souls won for the Master. A church that reaches out. A church that does what it can to serve the great head and king of the church. This was a church that labored. And when we consider the churches in the New Testament, we can think of the church at Antioch there specifically, a church that many say is a pattern for the church of Christ today. And that church at Antioch is a great example to the church today because it was a church that labored. It was not only a church that labored, it was a church that had a vision. Because there in the book of Acts, we have Paul and Barnabas. They were laboring with this church, but the Lord moved, the Spirit guided, and they sent these men out into the world to reach out with the gospel of Christ. Paul was sent forth from that church on his first missionary journey. A church that had a vision, a church that labored for the Master. This church in Antioch, and we can certainly say that Ephesus was a church that labored. We see that here in regard to the Savior's commendation. But the church at Antioch had a vision not only for its own people, but it had a vision for those outside, reaching those who were found in other places using the means that God had given, using the guidance of God in sending his servants to those places. The church at Ephesus was a laboring church because the Savior says, I know thy works and thy labor. I know thy works and thy labor. We could apply that today. And we can look at the church of Christ today. What makes a church that labors? We have our services. We have our youth work. We have our children's works. We have our Sunday school. We have our outreach. And we have our open airs. Certainly you have that here. There are many other things, many other avenues of service and labor that may or may not be here, but maybe are found in other places. And churches today, it can be very clear that they are laboring, that they're doing what they can, that they're reaching out. Certainly that is to be commended. I know thy works and thy labor. But notice here that this was also a biblical church. A biblical church. This church was founded through the Lord moving in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 19, we see that. In Acts chapter 20 as well. But the Apostle Paul was one who preached the Word of God. And as he ministered, the church in Ephesus was not being founded upon the philosophy of the ideas of the Apostle Paul. It was not founded upon his teaching, but it was founded upon biblical truth. Founded upon biblical truth. In fact, even moving through the epistles, we can see that. Paul was a man who preached the word of God, and therefore, as he labored in the city of Ephesus, there was no difference. He still preached the word of God. The people here were still built upon the scriptures. The church was founded upon the word of God. Acts chapter 20 in the verse 25 makes this clear. Paul says, "And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And Paul is making it abundantly clear that as he labored in the city of Ephesus, the people there, the church of Christ, knew the teaching of Scripture. They knew all the counsel of God because Paul was faithful. Paul had labored. Under the help of the Spirit of God, he had done what was necessary. He had fulfilled his responsibility. He had fulfilled his duty. He says that I am pure from the blood of all men. In other words, he had preached the gospel of Christ. They had heard. They had heard. It wasn't his fault if they didn't believe. He had made sure that they knew. That they knew. This church was also a separated church. A separated church. Turn with me back to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to come back to Acts chapter 20 in a moment. But this church was separated. It says here, "And how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And we have here a firm stand against evil, a sure sign that they believed." They stood against evil. They stood against sin. They stood against wickedness. And there was a desire to hold to the doctrine of the apostles. There was an examination here to recognize those who were false teachers. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 20. And the Apostle Paul was leaving. He was speaking to the elders at Ephesus. He was leaving them. And they were not going to see his face anymore. There was sadness and sorrow here. But in verse 28, he says to them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Paul is clear. He's leaving. He's not going to return to the city of Ephesus to preach the word of God ever again. This parting between him and these elders was the last time that they would see each other on the face of this earth. They would meet again in eternity. But in this world, this was the last time they were found together. And we have here the advice, the instruction, the counsel that Paul gives. And he tells them that after he leaves, grievous wolves will come in. They'll try and destroy the flock. They'll try and hinder the work of God. And he tells them that they need to stand firm. They need to stand firm. Verse 32, he commends them to God and to the word of his grace. That's what they needed, the help of God to stand firm. And this church, as they stood, as the Savior came and commended them for standing, they were merely following the advice and instruction of the apostle. They had not moved to the side. They had not disregarded the instruction of the apostle. They had hearkened unto it. They had listened. Paul had said to take heed. And that's what they did. That's what they did. They took heed. They made sure that there were those who came in. They maybe said they were of Christ. Well, they challenged that. They wanted to make sure there were those that, it was clear that they were not of Christ. And therefore, they had no place in the church. They had no place in the pulpit. They had no place instructing the people of God. They stood firm. They stood firm. And as the people of God, we need to take heed, not only unto ourselves, but to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. We can apply this not only to those who are offer spurs in the Church of Christ, but those who labor in various aspects of the work of God. The children's work, the Sunday school, the youth work. Because here is something that is very important. Paul is instructing his people, the elders here, he's saying to take heed to the flock. The Holy Ghost had made them overseers of this flock, of this people, and they were to take heed. The same way the children's worker, the Sunday school teacher, the youth worker, the elder, is to take heed, not only unto themselves, but unto the flock. To take heed what they're taught. To take heed unto them, to care for their souls, like a shepherd and his sheep. There's a great lesson here, because it says, Paul says, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You see, the people of God, those who are saved and redeemed, those who comprise the church of Christ, those who are the children of God, have been purchased with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. The responsibility that those in office have, the responsibility that those who teach others have, is that they are teaching those, they're instructing those. And the Lord has purchased them with his own blood. Taking care of the flock of God, those who have been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. And that's why Paul is saying here for them to take care. The people in the congregation there in Ephesus were not just a random bunch of people who had come together. They were precious in the sight of God. They were the Lord's people. The Savior had died. The Savior had bled. The Savior had suffered on Calvary to redeem their souls. They had been purchased with his own blood. And therefore, in the sight of God, they were precious. They were precious. And as the people of God, and as we labor for Christ, we need to remember those who are the people of God have been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. They're precious in the sight of God. They belong to the Lord. And Paul is instructing then those in office in this church to take heed. When those who come in and say that they're of Christ, but they're not, they're to cast them out. They're to stand firm on the apostles' doctrine. They're to take heed. This church was also a patient church. A patient church. We see that in verse number 2. It says, and thy patience. Verse 3 again emphasizes that. And has patience. And in the work of God, in the church of Christ, patience is something that we need to have. Very often, patience is something that we don't have. But yet, being patient with others is something that is vital. Being patient in the Lord's work is something that is a necessity. The Lord moves and works in his time, not our time, his time. We may think when it comes to the Lord moving and the Lord working and the Lord blessing that it should happen now, that it should happen instantly. But sometimes it takes years. It may happen instantly, but sometimes it takes years, 20 years, 30 years. Looking back over my life and hearing in the prayer meetings those who prayed for souls to be saved, sometimes it took 10 years, 20 years, going back before my time, 40 years, 50 years, for those prayers to be answered. Patience is important. Patience is an absolute necessity in the work of God. And here, Christ himself is commending this church because they had patience. They had patience. They had persistence as well. This was a persistent church. They had labored, verse 3, and the word of God says, and has not fainted. They served the Lord. They labored and labored and labored. They stood firm on the apostles' doctrine. They had patience. And the word of God says that they did not faint. They did not give up. They did not give up. How easy it is for us to labor. We can think of the workplace. We can labor. We can do 6 days a week. And we can get up at 4 a.m. to head to work. We can be doing long days. It wouldn't take long for us to be weary, to be faint. And when we add not only our own occupations, but we add the various aspects of the work of Christ that we're engaged in, certainly it can be very easy to be faint, to be exhausted, to be ready to give up and to stand aside. But here was a church that despite all this, and they had labored for the sake of Christ, they had stood firm, they had not fainted. They had not fainted. The Lord commended them for being persistent. Those are the things that this church was commended for. Things that were good. Characteristics that we certainly desire. But yet, coming to our second point, everything was good on the surface. But yet, deep down, there was a problem. Notice here, secondly, the extent of their love. The extent of their love. The love that the Ephesians had for the temple of Diana. It's seen in the story that is told about Alexander the Great. He came to this city and he offered the spoils of his eastern campaign if in return they would take his name and inscribe it upon the temple. The Ephesians said no. And they said that none but the name of Ephesus itself might appear in the temple. Such was their love and pride for their city and for its great centerpiece. This was a city that certainly loved this particular structure and their worship to that particular false god. But the Ephesians, those who believed in Christ, showed love for the Savior. They had labored for Christ. They had labored for the sake of Christ. They had a love to the Savior. But yet the Lord comes and says, nevertheless, despite all these things, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. It is evident that despite all the good they engaged in, their love for Christ was not what it should have been. They did have a love for Christ. They did love the Savior. But yet it was not a love that was a preeminent love. It was not the love that they should have had. Notice what it says. Because thou hast left thy first love. The term first is the Greek word protos, which means foremost, first, or chief. In other words, they had lost their chief love. It wasn't as if they had lost their love for Christ altogether. It wasn't as if they had turned from loving Christ to hating Christ. They were still laboring for the Savior. There was still a love for Christ. But yet that love was not a chief love. That love was not a love that a love that was preeminent. In Colossians chapter 1, the verse 18, it mentions about Christ having the preeminence in his church. The first place in his church. The word used there for preeminence is connected. It's the word proteo. It's connected to protos. It's the same Greek word, we could say. There's a strong connection there between those words. And in Colossians 1, the Savior is to have the preeminence, the first place in his church. Here, the church of Ephesus is being condemned for not having Christ in that center place. He was not their first love. Not their first love. Not their first love. There's a clear indication in the Word of God that Christ ought to be the first love of his people. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have here a command given to Israel. A command that certainly can apply to us. And it says in verse number 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." If we were to take time and to look at other passages in Scripture, it's clear that our love for Christ ought to be first and foremost within our lives. But here at Ephesus, that was no longer the case. You may, perhaps at your wedding, go to your wife and declare your love for her. You may say that your love for your wife or for your husband is greater than anything else in this world. And that may very well be true. It should be true. But when time passes, very often other things can take priority. Instead of spending the time with your wife and family that perhaps you should, other things come up. It's not that you don't love your wife. It's just other things perhaps are more appealing at that particular time. Going out with your friends, going out to a football match, going and doing something else other than spending the time with your wife and family. When we think of it in regard to the Church of Christ, they had a love for Christ. We can think of the moment we were saved, the love and the joy that we had for the Savior. But yet as time has developed, perhaps like the Church of Ephesus here, we have had hearts that are cold. And this church certainly underlines to us that we can stand firm for God. We can do all the right things. We can tick all the right boxes. The world looking on and evaluating us can say that we're faithful Christians. We're serving the Lord. We're doing all that is right. We love our Savior. But yet this church reminds us that deep down, despite all being good outwardly, deep down there can be a fatal flaw. There can be a problem. We can stand firm with a cold heart. We can look at the doctrines that we hold to, even as Free Presbyterians. We can say, well, we've stood for them for years. Our church stands firm in these things. We can't turn aside from them. And we continue to stand firm, having no time for apostasy, having no time for ecumenism, holding firm to those truths that are revealed in the Word of God, but yet, deep down, there's no love for Christ. Our love perhaps has waned. Our love is not what it should be. Perhaps coming to the Word of God, there's no joy. Coming to the Word of God, you read that passage, it means nothing to you. Yet years ago, the words were jumping out at you. Your heart was thrilled and blessed as you read the Scriptures. But now it's just a routine. Coming to the house of God, it's just to, well, fill your place in the pew. Not that you want to be there to hear the Word of God. Not that you desire it more than anything, but you're keeping up appearances. There's a cold heart. Cold heart. Here at Ephesus, all looked well, but yet deep down there was this problem. Things can take the place of Christ within our lives. That certainly is a fact. That can happen. We can look at the things of this world and perhaps they're more enticing than the things of God. Certainly something I thought much upon at this time. And well, I was reminded of it as I was on social media. Your church here has assured a few things regarding that. And that is, well, this particular month, this particular time, we can think. And we can think of the football that is taking place. And, well, the temptation is there. Even especially today, the temptation is there to put it first. Sure, this tournament only takes place every 4 years. Our country has never been there before. We don't know if it'll be there again. It's something that, well, a lot of us can have a joy in. We want our team, our nation to do well. And we're thinking, well, perhaps it's a one-off. It doesn't happen every year. It's every so often. It's the first time. It may very well be the last. The church is here every week. We'll put this first. Just once. It might be once. Then it'll be twice. It'll snowball. We're to put the Savior first in all things. In all things. And think especially today being the Sabbath. But we can look to other things. I remember growing up as a young Christian. And the football games on a Tuesday evening. Same time as the prayer meeting. And something I truly struggled with. As a young teenager. 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 years of age. Was whether I should just stay at home and watch the match or go to the prayer meeting. The Lord gave the victory. The Lord gave the victory. But it's something that we can struggle with. It's something the devil tempts us with. It's something that can take our eyes off the Savior. We can put those things before Christ. We can have perhaps a greater love for those things than we have for Christ. The church at Ephesus, it doesn't say here what their first love was. All it says is that Christ was not their first love. We don't know what things took the place of Christ. It could very well have been work. It could have been family. Things that are good and right in their own time. But there were things that took their eyes off the Savior. Let us keep our eyes on Christ. Let us look unto Him. Let us rejoice in our salvation. And we have here, finally, the exhortation that was necessary. The exhortation that was necessary. And to be brief as we close, the Savior brought to this church an exhortation. The Savior had the authority to deal with this particular problem. And the people of God were to, firstly, in verse number 5, they were to remember. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. They were to remember their former condition. They were to remember the joy that they had in Christ. They were to remember the joy of their salvation. They were to remember what they once were for the Savior, their former ways. They were to repent. They were to repent. They were to realize that they were not once what they once were. Not merely a realization, but an action. They were to act on this. They were to change direction. Their direction had been changed from Christ to other things. And now the Savior is saying, repent, change direction. Turn back to what you once were. Turn back to that direction. Follow the Savior again. Have that great love, that chief love for Him. Confess this sin. And they were to return. Verse number five tells us, and do the first works. The first works. What were they? Those things that they formerly did. They were to, as it were, begin again. Go back to their first love. They were to take those first steps again. And they were to read the Word of God. They were to pray. And they were to have that fellowship and communion with the Lord. They were to engage in the apostles' doctrine. Those spiritual basics. I remember just 2 weeks ago, and at the minute, I'm assisting a few days a week in our Cumber congregation. And I went to their after-church youth rally after preaching a couple of weeks ago. And, well, helping out there means that I can still attend the youth rally. And, well, I'm not... because I helped there, I'm not thinking that I'm gate-crashing, being a little bit over the age for that. But I went, and one of our ministers was preaching, and I only caught near the end of his message. And he said about a man in America, a man who had went to his minister and said that he believed he was backslidden. His love for Christ was not what it should be. He wanted to speak to his minister. And his minister directed him, and he said to him simply, listen, I have a conference. I'll talk to you after the conference. And the man says, but I need spoken to now. And the minister said, well, I have to go to this conference, but I'll speak to you when I get back. If you read and if you pray, Get back into the scriptures. Read the word of God. Pray. And that minister came back from the conference. And there was a note in his study to say that this man didn't need to see him. The problem was solved. The problem was solved. He went back to the first works. He went back to reading and praying. And sometimes when we lose sight of Christ, sometimes when we lose our first love, it's because we haven't been engaged in the Word of God the way that we ought to be. We haven't been attending the house of God the way that we should have. We haven't been praying to the Lord in the way that we ought to. We're to repent. We're to return to the first works. Today, may we take this warning from the church of Ephesus upon us. May we learn from it. And may we be instructed by it. And may the Lord indeed bless us for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us unite together in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word this day. We pray that thou would apply it to us and teach us and instruct us. Father, if we have lost our first love, and may we return again by thy grace and by thy mercy. Father, we pray now that thou would part us with thy blessing. And be with those who will go home. Be with those who will remain for the table of the Lord. And do us good, we ask of thee, in Jesus' name. Amen.